Welcome to today's special edition of Go Beyond with Pastor Michael Urisha. Michael is an international speaker, songwriter, and the senior pastor of the Judah Ministries International Worship Center, located in McKeesport, Pennsylvania. If you are ever in the greater Pittsburgh area, be sure to come and visit us. For more information about our ministry, please feel free to visit our website at www.judahministries.net. Here's Pastor Michael.
Oh, we serve a mighty God. We serve a mighty God. Come on, is there somebody in the house that's glad they made their way to church this morning? Hallelujah. Hey! Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, we worship the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah, the Lord of Glory. Hallelujah. We thank you, Father. Lord, we ask, Father God, that you would just continue to move in this place today, Father. Move upon us and through us and in us. Father, we ask now that you would just till up the soil in our hearts, oh God. Father, that your word might come in and convict us and change us and exhort us and edify us and build us up this day, Father God. Lord, may we leave this place not the same as when we came in, oh God. Father, let us be changed even closer into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we will be careful to give you all the praise, you all the glory, and you all the honor in the matchless holy name of Jesus. Come on, somebody in the house, shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. Put your hands together for our online congregation coming in. I know I say this often for those who are watching that are in driving distance of the house of the Lord. Listen, what you're watching through this video doesn't do what needs to be done as what's done in this house. My Lord, did you miss it this morning? Hallelujah. And that's what we're talking about this morning. How good, and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. That's what we're talking about here this morning. Come on, somebody, thank God. Hallelujah. So this is part three, and today we're going to speak about the blessing of unity. Somebody say the blessing of unity. How many of you know there's a blessing when we are unified? So before we exploit this familiar psalm, which is Psalm 133, I want to lay a little premise as well as dispel some misnomers that are in the church today. Our first scripture, and hopefully they'll get this up here in a minute, but most of you are somewhat familiar. Oh, look at that. Hallelujah. Is Acts chapter 17, verse 26. If you have your Bibles or your phone, you could swipe to that and get to it. And the Bible says, from one man, somebody say one man. From one man, he, meaning God, made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. So let me pause right there. So this scripture is stating that from Adam, from one man, God created the Kenyans, he created the Ugandans, he created the Haitians, he created the Zambians, he created the Jamaicans, he created the Pakistanis, the Italians, the Germans, the Chinese, whatever, the Indians, the Latinos, everybody, and even, yes, the Americans. Somebody thank God. So listen, here we are, humans, all created from Adam, inhabiting the entire earth. The scripture goes on to say, watch this now, it says, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. That's what your Bible says. I want to read that one more time. Somebody say, he determined.
He determined.
You didn't determine it.
No, we didn't determine it.
Your ancestors didn't determine it. God determined it. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. So God has determined when every nation was to be established. Now, in the case of America in 1492, listen, that date was long on God's calendar, long before Columbus ever thought about sailing the ocean blue. And he also set the exact place that we should live. So the fact that you are living in whatever your country you're living in, if you're watching online, it doesn't matter, in Africa or in Asia or in Latin America, wherever it is, wherever you are living, God has appointed you there. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
That's God's word. Now, if you've been born here, you're an American by birth. If you've immigrated here and went through the legal process, such as my grandparents did, you're an American by choice. But listen, here's my point. Either way, God appointed you. Why? Because you're not born of the will of man. How about that? My Bible tells me that I'm born of the will of God. And I say this all the time. I know you've heard me. Your mama and daddy had very little to do with your birth. God has appointed you. He has appointed you while you were in your mother's womb. He has ordained you before the time. So either way, you are born of the will of God. He formed you in your mother's womb, and he determined where you should live. It's pretty clear. Listen, church, this is good theology. So we as human beings, we are imago Dei. We are all image bearers of God, and we are one race. Somebody say one race. We are the human race. We could all share blood. If you need blood and I got your same type, you can have my blood. We could share organs. How many of you know we could bear children together, Chinese and Americans and Africans and Americans and Asians, and we could bear children. Come on, y'all follow me here. So we have that. We can all share these things. And now through DNA and science, we now have the technology that proves all humans are of one race. That proves, watch, the word of God to be true. So this great racial divide in America is a ploy of the devil. How about that? It is of the spirit of Antichrist. How about that? The world tries to pit us one against another, and they create races. In other words, race by melanin level. Y'all picking up what I'm laying down? Listen, it's a human construct. It is not godly. It's demonically inspired. They categorize us as black, as white, as Latinos, as Asians, as the Jewish race, on and on and on. But listen, church, there is one race according to the word of God. The quicker we settle that in our heart, the better off we are.
Amen.
Now, let me just put this out there. If you hate me because I'm a heavy-set Caucasian, honey, that's your issue. Are you hearing me, somebody? Listen, this earth suit that I am sporting, I've been given it by God, and I'm not going to the tanning booth for anybody. I'm happy with my melanin level. As a matter of fact, you know that I'm not white. Right, now, I'm going to give you a revelation here. Watch this. This, my friend, is white. Am I white? Thank you. I do have some melanin in my skin. Somebody thank Jesus. Hallelujah. So listen. So this whole racial divide is a human construct. A couple of years ago, I was invited to be a part of a panel of pastors and church leaders here in the Pittsburgh area at a larger church, and the topic was to discuss racial unity and reconciliation. You know, a lot of people around the Pittsburgh area are familiar with Judah, and we're a mixed congregation, which we thank God. And I stated that, quoting Martin Luther King Jr. back in 1963, which he said that the 11 o'clock hour on Sunday morning is the most segregated hour of the week. Isn't that sad? Yeah. Isn't that sad? We work together, we shop together, we play sports together, but when it comes to church, we go our different ways. What an indictment, listen, on the church of Jesus Christ. The saints of God, listen, that was more than 60 years ago, and unfortunately, in most places, much hasn't changed. But I'm here to tell somebody, not in the house of Judah. We have all levels of melanin. We are an anomaly. We are an exception and not the rule, because you could go up and down the streets of churches and they are segregated white and black. Listen, that's a ploy of Satan himself. Come on, somebody help me in there. So as I stated in the forum, and they didn't like this a whole lot, while there's no doubt there is still racial division in the church. Once again, look up and down the street at the churches. I believe the most division in the church has now become ideological. I'm not talking political. I'm talking ideological. I'm talking about having a biblical worldview. I'm talking about having biblical princes. We're talking about sin, not skin. Come on, somebody, are you with me? And at the top of this list, at the top of this list is this whole gender identity and homosexuality issue in the church. This, as crazy as it seems, has become a lightning rod, listen to me, in the church of Jesus Christ. I need a slide, I think I have up here, if you could throw that up there for me. Let me show you this. Here are some major denominations that have recently split due to sexual issues. We're talking about Sodom in the church. You have the Episcopal Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Methodist Church, the Reformed Church of America, the Lutheran Church. I could go on and on and on. They didn't split because of melanin level. They split because of sodomy in the church. Talk to me, somebody in the house. They split specifically due to the disagreement of marrying and ordaining homosexuals. And the Bible is unequivocal. Listen, church, this is insanity. This is delusion. I got to share a testimony with you. Is it all right? How many of you know, like, you probably heard me share my testimonies on my door stoop. People come knocking on our door, trying to sell me something, roofs or whatever, you know. So I love it. I pray for the Jehovah's Witness to come to my door. I pray for a Mormon to come to my house. I pray that they would show up. So yesterday, I get a knock on the door, and I crack the door open. Honey, what are you doing? I'm here. And are you Michael Yerusha? I says, I am. She says, do you vote? I says, I do. She goes, I would like to talk to you. I said, honey, you just made my day. So I walk outside and I begin to speak with her, and she has all her little pamphlets about who her candidate was. I don't, to this day, to this moment, I still don't know who she was out talking about. I don't. But I stopped her right in her tracks. I said, honey, I first need to get something, a couple things straight, because see, I have a litmus test on such things. So the first question, I says, can I ask you a couple of questions about your stance and the person that you are representing here? She says, absolutely. I says, okay, here's my first question. The young lady's probably in her mid-20s, late 20s. First question, I says, can you define a woman? And I waited. I just let it sit there. I didn't jump on her. Nothing. I could see her. She didn't know how to answer. It was like I hit her with a Holy Spirit stun gun. She was stunned. And I says, listen, if you can't define a woman, how are you going to defend women's rights? I says, listen, this is a great delusion, honey. I'm not being mean to you. I'm saying, but this is a great delusion. You've been blinded. I says, you know, we have a Supreme Court justice that bright, intelligent, brilliant woman, but she could not define a woman. I said, if you and I were standing right here, I could bring any six-year-old in our neighborhood and stand them here right now and say, okay, which one's a man and which one's a woman, and they would know it. I said, this is a great delusion that has come to our country. And unfortunately, we're talking about the church here today. It has come into the church. So I says, may I ask you another question? I thought she was going to run off my stoop. But I'm polite. If they don't want to talk, that's fine. I'm not going to force anything on you. I say, here's my second question about you and your candidate. When does life begin? So she goes, well, you know, people believe. And I said, no, that's not what I'm asking. I'm asking you personally. What do you believe? See, listen, when we stand before Jesus, you're not going to say, well, that's what my mama believed. So that, no. That's what my Democratic Party or my Republican Party believe. That's what I'm going to. No. What do you believe? And I asked her, she says, well, she goes, I believe that birth begins, or life begins at whenever a child can live outside its mother's womb. I said, so in other words, there's a wrong answer. I said, listen, I said, there are children that are born that are only 5 months, 4 months. I mean, you know, emergency surgeries. I said, certainly it's 7 or 8 months. I said, so let me ask you this question then, my follow-up question. I said, just this past week, the governor in Massachusetts just passed a new law that they could kill a child, break its neck moments before it's born. How do you explain that? And I just let the question sit. I let her struggle. She couldn't answer the question. I said, honey, listen, we're talking about God here. Then she pops off. Well, I'm an atheist. I'm like, man, I hit the trifecta here. I says, you are in the right place this morning, honey. I was rejoicing. I said, so you're an atheist. I said, why are you an atheist? And she told me that she was brought up in the church and it was forced on her. The religion was forced on her. And, you know, said that she just despises religion, and she was going on and on and on. And I says, you know what, honey, you and I are in the same camp there, because I despise religion as well. But Jesus isn't about religion. Then I threw this curveball at her. I says, you know, religion has caused hundreds of millions of deaths throughout the world, mostly incited by Islam. Kat got her tongue again. She couldn't say anything. I said, but listen, I understand that you don't believe in God, that you're an atheist, but here's the truth, honey. Every man, woman, boy, and girl will die one day, whether you believe that or not. I said, listen, honey, the sky is blue, whether you believe it or not. Water is wet, whether you believe it or not. There is a God, whether you believe it or not. What you believe doesn't have any bearing on this. I said, so you will pass away one day. So we continued on our conversation, and so I went down the historical path, and I said, you believe in history, don't you? Sure. I said, George Washington, Abe Lincoln, sure, I believe all those things. Great. Well, you know, there was more, just as a historical fact, there were more than 500 eyewitnesses that saw Jesus Christ alive after the resurrection. 500 eyewitnesses. I said, now, that's not only in your Bible. There are secular historians like Josephus and others that have written about this man from Nazareth. I said, so you cannot deny Jesus existed. I says, no matter where you travel to in the world. I said, I've been privileged to travel all over. No matter what airport that I go into, if you would go into an airport today, it would say it is the year 2026. I says, what does that represent? How many years were past the birth of who? Jesus Christ. I said, so it doesn't matter if you go to Beijing, if you go to Tehran, if you go to Lahore, Pakistan, it doesn't matter if you go to Buenos Aires, it doesn't matter where you go in the world, they are proclaiming that Jesus Christ is born. Come on, somebody in the house. Now, the difference is Who is he to you? And I just left it there. She was stunned, honestly. And I looked at her, and her name was Brandy. I said, Brandy, I love you. I said, and God loves you. I said, may I pray? I know you're an atheist, but may I pray for you? She said, sure. So I laid my hands and I just prayed that God would reveal himself to her in a mighty way and save her soul. Listen, I don't care who she's promoting politically. We're after a soul that's lost and going to hell. Come on, church. Then I had one more question for her, because you know me. I says, would you mind if I just give you a big old hug? You know? And she said, sure. And I hugged her. And I just pray in Jesus' name that the Lord would speak to this young lady, because I know that that seed, I'm telling you, church, I was shaking from the presence of God on my doorstep. You should try a doorstep ministry once in a while. Don't shoo them people away. Get out there and talk to them. That's called evangelism. Remember what Jesus and the Samaritan woman did in John chapter 4? The Bible says that woman went and told her whole neighborhood about what a man told her. So share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let me get back to my message. So there's major division over this gender identity issue. I mean, it's even filtered into the woke National Basketball Association. They can't define a woman. Did you see there's a couple pro basketball players that are in the draft next year? Enos somebody, he's like 7'8". He's going to go play in the WNBA because he says I'm going to be a woman next year. So. Yeah, this is for real. You could go look it up. So they have, it's confusion, it's delusion that's going through the world. And here's what I'm talking about, saints of God. It's filtering into the church. Come on, talk to me, somebody. So other churches are divining over the pro-life stance and stating that it's not a political issue. Life begins at conception, period. That's what your Bible teaches. If you're a Christian and can't see that clearly in the Word of God, listen, my friend, you are either deceived or you don't want to see it. Denial's not just a river in Egypt, somebody. I challenge any Christian to give me one scripture justifying the taking up life of an innocent child. As I said, Massachusetts just passed a law to right at the moment of death. Well, years ago, it used to be up to 6 weeks, then up to 12 weeks. Listen, saints, it's worship at the altar of Molech in the church. But my question is, do you see how far we've fallen? Here's the reason why. Because most preachers and prophets won't stand up. They're afraid they will offend somebody. Well, honey, I got breaking news for y'all. I'd rather offend you than offend my God. How long will it take them until we wait until the child is a week old, then it's okay to do away with them, or a month old, or its first birthday? We're talking about what divides the church today and what unites the church today. Yes. Another major issue is the stance on Israel, and you have this replacement theology that is rampant and is crazy, supersessionism that is crazy in the church today. You have pastors condemning Israel for simply defending itself. Listen, watch this. Without the Jews, there is no Bible. Without the Jews, there are no apostles. Without the Jews, there's no Savior. So without the Jews, there's no redemption. Oh, talk to me, somebody. Without the Jews, there's no deliverance. Without the Jews, there's no salvation. So I said all that to say, much of the division in the church today is not racial, but it's ideological. So the devil is busy trying to divide us. Why? Here it is. Watch. Because there is a great blessing in unity when we come together as the body of Jesus Christ.
Pastor Michael will be right back with today's message. If you would like to hear or watch other messages by Pastor Michael on your computer or electronic device, or learn more about our ministry, please visit our website at www.judahministries.net and click on Go Beyond. Now let's get back to today's message.
So let's exposit Psalm 133. Now before we get to it, let me just define unity here for a minute. Unity is not monolithic. Let me say that again. Unity is not monolithic, meaning that we all don't think the same. Somebody say, thank God. We don't all talk the same. We don't all vote the same. We don't all look the same. No artist uses just one color to make a beautiful painting. He uses what's called a palette of colors. An orchestra, a choir. In an orchestra or choir, everyone does not play or sing the same note, or even play or sing the same rhythm, or even sing or play at the same volume. In music, there are things that are called melody, things that are called harmony. There's things that are called counterpoint, the descant part. It's a blending of the colors and notes and rhythms to make beautiful music and beautiful art. Are you following me, somebody? So it is with the local church. We should be a blend of our local community. We come from different cultural backgrounds, blending together. We are men and women and children. We're tall and short, evangelists and teachers. We are pastors. We are tongue talkers, and we are those who are silent prayer warriors, all making up the most beautiful mosaic ever created in the world. It's called the body of Christ. Come on, somebody in the house. So unity is not monolithic. It's not monolithic. However, in the church, in the essentials, we have unity. In the non-essentials, we give grace. But in all things, we love. So let's look at Psalm 133, if you could throw that scripture up there, Josh. It says, how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live together in unity. It is like precious oil on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the color of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. So Psalm 133 states that how good and pleasant, come on, somebody say good and pleasant. How good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters abide and dwell and work and play and minister together in unity. Now, this psalm is applicable not only in the church, but listen, my friend, it's applicable in your home, in your job, in your school, on your sports team, anywhere there is a group of people dwelling together. When people are in unity, it's good and it's pleasant. Somebody say amen. So let's apply this. How good it is when your home is in unity, when the husbands and the wives and the children and everything is copacetic in your home and everything's blending together. Parents, when you're home, when there's unity, there's no picking at one another. There's no tension. There's no major unresolved issues. Your home may not be perfect. Come on, somebody. It might not be perfect. There will be disagreement. But where there's unity, there's peace in your home. Yes. Unity does not mean perfect agreement. How many of you know we could disagree and still be unified? Your home is a place where you want to be. It's a place of refuge. It's a place of peace and safety. It's a place of relaxation of sorts. But, somebody say, but, if your house is filled with discord and strife and confusion and drama, you don't look forward to going home. You don't even want to be there. I mean, listen, my friend, who wants to walk into a hornet's nest? You get beat up all day by the world and at your job, and then who wants to walk into their home and get beat up all over again? Watch this. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 9. Throw that up there, please. The Bible says it's better to live on the corner of a roof, Should I continue to read, y'all? Huh? Help me, Holy Ghost. Than to share a house with a quarrelsome wife. Let me amplify that a little bit. Than to share a house with a quarrelsome brother. How many of you know brothers can be quarrelsome as well? All the ladies said hallelujah. However, listen, church, when there is unity in the household, when there's unity, you look forward to your domain. You look forward to that peace and that comfort. So we need to have unity in our homes. Now, as overseer of this congregation, it gives me great delight, great pleasure to see you all week after week after year working here together in unity. From our Operation 2535 on Fridays to our kids clubs with their crafts and their games, our weekly Bible studies, our prayer groups, the worship team. That's why Paul writes that it's vitally important to that we would make every effort to keep the unity of the faith and not to be, watch, sowers of seeds of discord. Listen, my friend, don't have a spirit of divisiveness. Listen, you don't have to debate everything. Your point always doesn't need to be heard. You don't always have to be right. Do not bring confusion to the table. Watch what your Bible says about a divisive person. This is your Bible talking to you. Watch this. It's hard. Proverbs 7, verses 16 and 19. Throw it up there, please. Verse 16 says, there are six things that the Lord hates. Yes, seven that are abomination. Then he lists them, but he goes to number six and seven in verse 19. Jesus, the Lord, hates a false witness who spreads lies. And he hates one who sows discord among the brethren. Ouch. New Testament scripture, Titus, next scripture, please. Titus 3, verses 10 and 11. Watch this. This is concerning the church. Warn a divisive person one time. Warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that that man or woman is warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. So do you see the importance of keeping unity in the body of Christ? As you can see, according to the Word of God, our Father has very little patience with a divisive person. It says that to warn them once, warn them a second time, and that's it. After that, it's like, don't let the Lord hit you where the good Lord split you. Somebody say amen. Amen. Verse 11, it says, you may be sure that such a person is warped and they're sinful. Let's go through Psalm 33. Let's read it again. How good it is and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. It's like precious oil. Come on, somebody say oil. It's poured down on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robe. Let me draw out three points about this oil. Number one, throughout the Bible, oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Remember, we're talking about unity. We're when we're living and walking and working together and worshiping in unity, our Father so graciously pours out his oil. He so graciously pours out his presence. We see evidence of this in scripture. We see evidence of this in our unified worship. In 2 Chronicles chapter 5, we see the priests, after they consecrated themselves, they came out from the holy place and they sang together in one voice. They worshiped together in one voice. The Bible says that the glory of the Lord fell. We're talking about unity. They sang with one voice. We see evidence of this when we engage in unified evangelism. Remember in Acts chapter 2, the Bible says that Jesus told them to go into the upper room. And when they went into the upper room, the Bible says they were all there. They were united. The Bible says they were in one accord. How many know he wasn't talking about a Honda? They were in one purpose and one mind and they one accord. The Bible says then they came out as one unit and Peter the spokesman stood up and he preached. And the Bible says that more than 3,000 souls were saved on that day. I'm talking about unity in evangelism. We see unity in warfare. We looked at this I think a couple of weeks ago, but in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, when Jehoshaphat was surrounded by the Meunites and the Hittites, a vast army, the Bible says they sent the praise team out first, but they didn't sing different songs. No, they sang one song. They said, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. The Bible says they sang one voice and the Lord gave them the battle. They were victorious in battle. We're talking about the power of unity here, somebody in the house of God. So you see, church, unity in the body of Christ attracts the manifest presence of our living God. Our unified praise attracts him. Our unified worship attracts him. Our unified evangelism attracts him. Our unified homes, our workplace, our ministries attract the presence of our living God. Number two, the anointing oil was used to anoint people in the Bible. It was strongly perfumed. It was also a part of daily hygiene. It was almost like using a soap or a lotion. You would put oil on your skin to lotion yourself. So the anointing of this oil was so important. Don't miss this. It was so important that Aaron, the first high priest, and his sons could not minister unless they were first anointed with this ointment. So if Aaron, listen, who was handpicked by God, needed this anointing prior to ministering unto God, what makes us think that we could do anything without his anointing? Oh, talk to me, somebody. What makes us think that we can achieve anything without his holy presence? Listen, we can't even praise him or worship him without the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. God's anointing, here it is, watch, it's to bathe us, it's to cleanse us, it's to cover us from our stench.
Thank you, Jesus.
For our ministry unto him first, and then the body of Christ second. Consider Esther in your Bible. She was anointed, watch, for an entire year before she was able to spend just one night with the king. Are you hearing me, somebody? Even though this entire time she was being prepared for the king, how many of you know everyone else benefited from her beautiful fragrance and her stunning beauty? You see, when my wife puts on perfume, my friend, listen, it's not for your pleasure. It's for my pleasure. Come on, talk to me, somebody in the house. However, everyone in her path is going to be blessed by her anointing. Everybody else is going to be blessed by her fragrance. Her aroma will follow her no matter where she goes. When Darla goes, her fragrance goes. Wherever Darla goes, her anointing goes. When she goes in the car, the fragrance follows her. When she goes to the grocery store, her anointing goes with her. When she runs into Walmart or Salvation Army, wherever she goes, her anointing follows her. That's why the Bible says, I'm blessed in the city. Come on, talk to me, somebody. I'm blessed in the field. I'm blessed coming in. I'm blessed going out. I'm blessed at the marketplace. I'm blessed at my, wherever I am, I'm blessed. Come on, somebody shout, I'm blessed. Where I go, God's anointing goes. We do not take the anointing off and on when we walk into a church building. Come on, talk to me, somebody. When God's anointing is on your life, I don't care what your service is unto God. When we're in unity, when we're in one accord, and God's anointing falls, we do everything better. We preach better. We teach better. We cook better. We clean better. We deacon better. We van drive better. We usher better. We husband better. We wife better. When God's anointing falls, everything we do is better. When God's anointing falls, we sing, we preach, we dance, we worship better. However, in the falling of the anointing, listen, that is not the end result. God's anointing is just to prepare us for something better to come. Remember Esther, anointed for a whole year for one purpose, to be in the presence. Oh, talk to me, somebody. To spend one night with the king in intimacy. Talk to me, church. God's anointing is just to prepare us for something better. Esther's anointing was a precursor for a night in the king's chambers. Are you hearing me? It is in the king's chambers, watch, where there's pillow talk. It's in the king's chambers where there's heart-to-heart communication. It's in the king's chambers where there's the closest of intimacy. It's in the king's chamber, watch this, where conception takes place. I'm talking spiritually. Are you picking it up? It's in the king's chamber where he impregnates you with visions and dreams in your hearts and aspirations. The anointing is just the precursor of God's glory. It's the preparation for his manifest presence. When God's anointing falls, watch this, we're still aware of time, amen? But when God's glory falls, we get a taste of eternity. Listen, there's no clock watching in the king's chambers. I'll talk to me, somebody. When God's anointing falls, we're still aware of our neighbor. When God's glory falls, we care less about the person sitting next to us or even what they're doing. When God's anointing falls, we minister to the body. When God's glory falls, our ministry to the body stops and ministry to him begins. When the glory fills the temple where the priest could not stand to minister, there's no preaching going on, there's no prophetic words, no counseling, there's no horizontal singing. Everything then becomes vertical. When God's glory falls, everything we do is directed to him and him alone. The anointing prepares us for the glory. When the anointing falls, it's not the end. It's just the preparation of something better to come. Come on, somebody, give God some glory in this house. So we strive for unity. It begins with unity. Unity brings the anointing. The anointing prepares us for his glory. Listen, my friends, we are after his glory, somebody. That's our heart's desire. We're not looking for God's hand. We're looking for God's face. Yes, yes. We're talking about the blessing of unity. Back to Psalm 133 and verse 2. The next slide, please. It says it's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. Number three, my last point here. It was poured on his head. It wasn't poured on his feet. It wasn't poured on his hands. It wasn't poured on his shoulders. No, it was poured on his head. Listen, when God pours out his anointing, it always begins at the top. Unity must begin at the top, church. When there's unity at the top, the anointing will start there and flow down over the body. It then flows over the rest of the body because it's the natural flow of gravity in the natural as well as in the supernatural. When there's no unity at the top, there's no anointing pouring on the head. I'm not talking about just the elders and the deacons or the senior pastor. It starts with the head of the leaders of any specific ministry or any house. When there is no unity between a husband and wife, you generally have a dysfunctional home. When there's no unity, you can look directly at the leadership and you will discover the challenge. Now, as a music minister and worship leader by calling and after working in the recording industry for more than 30 years, listen, I've worked with enough worship teams, vocalists, and musicians, and have seen enough egos and divisive spirits try to ploy their way into ministry. That is why I've always been very, very protective of our worship team, especially for international travel, because you better have some unity in your group when you travel on a mission trip. Because I'm telling you, you will be tested. You will be tested. You better have some anointing and some unity. Yeah, I can remember, I think it was our first trip to India. We took the praise team, and we went way out into an Indian village. And we led the worship, and the church was jam-packed. We were there for, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 hours. You lose time, you know. There's no clocks anywhere. So we're all leaving the service over. It's probably about 10 o'clock at night. So all the sisters had to use the restroom. Okay, great. So the pastors walk them over. There it is. It's a hole in the ground. So all the other sisters had to show some unity, had to show some love. They had to hold their little flashlights out. You're over the target, you know? So I'm saying, if you don't have some unity and some love, listen, that thing isn't sticking together. Are you hearing me, somebody? So there's a blessing in unity. So now, because I understand that if we want to experience God's glory, we don't need to know more musical scales. We don't need more beats or more musical theory, although that's all good. The Bible says to play and sing skillfully unto God. However, what we need is to we have the anointing, and the anointing comes from unity. There's blessing in unity. Amen? Amen. All right, let me wrap this up. Verse 3. Psalm 133. I'm going to read the whole psalm here. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It's like precious oil. It's the anointing of God poured on the head, poured on the leadership, running down over the body, over the beard, over Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there, come on, somebody shout there. Come on, somebody shout there. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Now check this out. Throw up my next slide there, Josh. The slide used in the message here is Mount Hermon in the background. Can we get it up there, please? There we go. All right. So the slide that you see there, that's Mount Hermon way in the background, those snow-capped mountains. Mount Hermon is a mountain range approximately 20 miles long, located on the northern Israeli border with snow-capped peaks and as high as 9,200 feet above sea level. It can be seen from miles and miles and miles away. It's absolutely majestic, as you can see in this photo. Now, Mount Zion was located in the southeastern hills of Jerusalem, where David defeated the Jebusites and he built the city. This also became known as the City of David. So Zion, Jerusalem, the City of David all refer to the same geographical area. They're interchangeable terms. So now we have this mental picture of what the psalmist is writing. He says, the dew falling far on the far sides of the north from Hermon, falling down on God's heavenly dwelling to down below onto Zion, his earthly dwelling. It's falling from God's heavenly dwelling to God's earthly dwelling. Zion is also referred to as the dwelling place of our God in the physical as well as the spiritual. When Jesus returns, according to Acts chapter 1, Zechariah 14, and a plethora of other scriptures, listen, he will establish his kingdom on earth with Jerusalem being the capital city. I don't care who likes that or doesn't like it. Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back to Jerusalem. He's not coming back to Palestine. Now, however, spiritually, we are the new Zion. We are the dwelling place of God. We didn't eliminate the physical Zion. We were added to it. Remember, we are grafted in. Therefore, when the Bible talks about this dew falling on Zion from the sides of the north, it's not just talking about a physical place, but it's speaking about a spiritual place as well. It's now referring to us, his church. It's now referring to you and me. Now, when the dew falls, it brings with it life. It brings refreshment. Throw my next scripture up there, please. It brings refreshment. refreshment to the earth. It brings a new day. Deuteronomy 32:2 says this, let my teaching fall like rain, watch, and my words descend like dew, like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants. When we dwell in unity, saints of God, God will pour out a fresh word on us that we may be revitalized, that we might be invigorized, that we might be filled with life and full of life, that we might receive sustenance to carry on and grow. Jesus said it this way, man does not live by bread alone, but what? By every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Listen, saints, when dew falls, it doesn't just fall in a small little patch. It covers the entire landscape. When there's dew at your house in the morning, it's not just in your yard, it's in everybody's yard. So when God pours out his blessing on you, everybody around you is going to partake of some of that blessing. Come on, somebody. Let me close right here. Watch. Then Psalm closes with last scripture. Watch. It says, for there. Somebody say there. Well, where is the there? The Lord bestows. He's talking about unity. For there in unity, the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. That word in the Hebrew, it says bestows. Some translations say he commands. It's the Hebrew word tsava, which simply means it's a military command. How many of you know when a general or a sergeant gives a command, it happens? The Bible says when there's unity, it's God commands a blessing. So it's God's promise to us. When we gather together in one place, when we're together in one accord, when we set aside our petty little differences, when Jesus and his kingdom are our focus, he bestows his, oh, come on, somebody, I'm trying to preach. He bestows his blessing on Zion. He bestows his blessing on the church. He bestows his blessing on you and me. So let's, as the church of Jesus Christ, continue to make every effort to keep the spirit of unity and the bond of peace, and continue to enjoy his manifest presence in this place. Come on, somebody, put your hands together and give Jesus a hand clap in here. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We serve a mighty God. We serve a mighty God. God desires us to be one. Remember, John chapter 17, Jesus in his final prayer, before he goes to the cross, Jesus could have asked for anything. He could have prayed about anything. But in those passages, three times he mentions, Father, may they be one. Even as you and I are one, Father. I pray for them. He's talking to the apostles. I'm praying for the apostles. And he said, and I'm praying for those who believe through their message. He was praying for you and me right before he went to the cross. He didn't ask us to bless them with new houses and new cars. Fine churches and airplanes. He didn't ask for that. No, he said, let them be one, Father, even as you and I are one. Then he gives us the reason. It's either verse 22 or verse 23. He says, so that the world may know that I was sent into this world. Saints of God, nothing, somebody say nothing,
nothing,
preaches louder than our love one for another. I don't care how well you can speak, what a good orator, how well you sing, how you dress. That doesn't preach Jesus. Can you love me?
Come on.
Can I love you? Can I love you enough to ask you a question? Can you define a woman? That isn't hatred, my friend. That's my love for that young lady who's lost.
My God.
Will you love me enough to speak truth to me? Will I love you enough to speak truth and love to you? It's our unity that preaches. It's our love one for another. John 13 and 35 says, by this all men shall know that you're my disciples, is that ye have the same color skin. That you came from the same country. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, is that ye have agape, unconditional love one for another. Can you forgive me when I slip and fall? Can I say, forgive me if I offended you? This is love in motion. Love doesn't happen on February 14th, honey. Can we love one another? Saints of God, this is what preaches to a world who is dying for true love. They disguise it as so many things. They give it different names. Today, the world has replaced the word love, and it really means lust. True love. You want a picture of true love? Look at the cross. That's true love. True Christianity isn't for some mamby-pamby saints. Jesus says, if you love me, you want to follow me? Pick up your cross. Come on. We don't like that. We don't like, listen, our flesh doesn't like that. There's nobody in here can tell me, oh, my flesh wants to do that. Even Jesus in his flesh said, Father, if there's another way, let it pass from me, please. We don't like that. It's our flesh. Our flesh is at war against the Spirit. That's why Paul, the great apostle, he says, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't do, I find myself to. Who's going to deliver me from this wretched body? But thank God, come on, somebody thank God for his grace and his mercy today. Come on, somebody thank God for his grace in his house. Where would we be without his grace and his mercy? My God.
To proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to every nation, every generation, to all creation, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ.